The ark. How many of you turned to Genesis chapter 9? This is Resurrection Sunday, but I've been told that for the first time in over 800 years, it's also April Fool's Day. So open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Matthew chapter 28, and I'm going to preach on the resurrection. I was asked a few times this week what I was going to preach on this Sunday, and I thought, well, I've got to do something funny like that. In fact, it was my daughter that asked me this morning what I was preaching on, and I said I was going to preach on, are there any unicorns in the ark? And she just had a blank look on her face. She thought I was serious. We'll save that for next Sunday. How's that? Matthew chapter 28 this morning, we're going to read the first six verses together. If you would follow along in your Bible as I read aloud, Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse number 1, I'll read down through verse number 6. And the Bible says here, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him did the keepers shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. We want to consider this morning some of the things that happened that morning when the women went to the tomb and the earthquake took place and the stone was rolled away and the angel made the declaration, He's not here, for He is risen. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, this morning we're thankful for what this day represents. Lord, here we are 2,000 some years later. God, we look back by Scripture, we look back by fulfilled prophecy, and see what happened that day, and the eyewitnesses that beheld it. And Father, the truth that was revealed that day as our Lord and Savior conquered death, hell, and the grave, and rose again that morning, presented Himself alive by many infallible truths, and Lord, now lives ever making intercession for us at the right hand of the Father. Father, what a victorious day that Resurrection Sunday was. As we consider its truth this morning, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Father, for we that are saved, we that have put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone for our soul's salvation, God, may we rejoice over what happened that day. And Father, should there be anyone today that's visiting or any of our folks that are here that, Lord, have never really put their faith and their confidence, their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, may today be the day that You would really open their eyes and help them to see what the Lord Jesus Christ did for them, not only on the resurrection morning, but on that cross, in bearing their sins in His body on that tree, that, Father, we might have everlasting life because You conquered death. Bless Your word to each and every heart, Father. Speak to us according to our need by Your Spirit that is among us, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. What we read about in Matthew chapter 28, the story that we've just considered, is not recorded in the Quran. The story of the resurrection of a Savior is not recorded in any of the holy writings of any other religion on the earth. The only faith, the only quote-unquote religion, I'm not crazy about that word, but the only faith, the only belief system that celebrates a risen Savior is Christianity. That's what sets our faith apart from any other faith. Is that we believe that our Savior did not die and get put into a grave and the bones can be paraded in celebration through the streets of downtown. We believe that our Savior's bones have never been found, never been discovered, though hoaxes have tried to claim that. It's never been done because our Savior's bones are not on this earth. He rose again the third day as He promised He would. So may I say this, and I know it sounds a little egotistical, but not only are we set apart from all the religions of the world, but we are set above all the other religions of the world. We sing the song, I serve a risen Savior, because no other religion can sing that. Jesus Christ is the only teacher come from God, if we want to put it in that realm, who conquered death, hell, and the grave, and can give that life to others after Him. No matter how devoted a follower of any other Eastern religion or any other religion or any other teaching is, no matter how devoted they are, they have something that's for this life only. Because their leader, their Savior, their Messiah, died and was buried, and that was the end of the story, humanly speaking, for them. But you and I have something that's different. Something that separates us from all the religions of the world. They cannot sing, up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph o'er His foe. Because in those religions, the grave was victorious. In those religions, death won. But in Christianity, death was conquered by life. Thank God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thank God for this Sunday morning that we can gather together and remember what happened 2,000 years ago. And celebrate that our Savior is different from the rest of the religions of the world. And that the faith that we have that lives within us is separate and different and, yes, above the other religions of the world. Jesus could say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because He was the way, the truth, and the life. He did not die and stay dead. He rose again as He promised on the third day. And now, according to Scripture, is seated at the right hand of the Father and just waiting the beckoning of the Father to come back and receive those that believe in Him to Himself up in heaven to spend eternity there. We have all of this because of one thing, folks. Because of a Savior that's not dead. And this morning we rejoice. This morning we celebrate. This morning we honor the fact that our Savior is alive. I want to give you some truth, some T's about the resurrection. I've got three things this morning, all that start with the letter T. That makes it easy to understand it, and it knows when we're almost done. Because when I say number three, you'll know that it's time to pack up. But I want to give you three T's concerning the resurrection this morning. The first one, and these are simple, the first one is the truth of the resurrection. The truth of the resurrection. Many have attempted to disprove the biblical account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I can name you men like Lee Strobel. I can name you some others that have made it their life pursuit as atheists or agnostics to seek to destroy the myth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they have traveled the world and gone to the Holy Land, supposedly gone to Israel and investigated the claims of the Bible and investigated the claims of others that were eyewitnesses to these events. They've investigated all these things, and without fail, never one of them has come back having proved that Jesus Christ did not rise again from the dead. Because all the evidence proves that He did. Now they're investigating an old story, I understand that. But as best they can in investigating the claims and all of the things that are there, they come back, not all of them believing in Jesus Christ as Savior, but they all come back defeated in their attempt to prove that the resurrection is a hoax. Because all the evidence indicates it is a true fact of history. The Lord Jesus Christ said this in John chapter 10. We'll turn to John in a minute, but not that verse. But let me give you John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. Here's what Jesus said. I lay down my life. All right, His life was not taken from Him. He said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. I don't want to beat a dead horse, but Buddha never said that. Muhammad never said that. Yes, Jesus Christ is superior to all the others. He said, that's pretty narrow-minded. Thank you, I appreciate that. That's kind of one-sided, isn't it? Absolutely, I appreciate that. I'll stick with the Bible every time. I'll stick with the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. The words of Christ are evidence that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. There are folks that say, well, I believe that Jesus was a good man, but I don't believe he was God. I believe he's a good teacher, but I don't believe in all this stuff about the resurrection. Well, you can't have it both ways. Jesus said, I lay down my life and I take it again. He claimed that he would rise again from the dead. If he did not do that, he's not a good man. If he made a claim he could not fulfill, that doesn't make him sent from God. That makes him a liar just like anybody else. But if Jesus Christ spoke the truth, and all evidence indicates he did, he said, I lay down my life and I take it up again. You understand? Nobody could stop Jesus Christ from rising again on the third day. They can roll as many stones in front of the tomb as they want to. They can seal it with as many signets as they want to. They can put as many guards out there as they want to. And they did all those things. And not a one of those even slowed down his resurrection from the grave. The stone didn't stop him. The signet didn't stop him. The soldiers didn't stop him. And had they doubled or tripled what all that they did, there's nothing they could have done to prevent it, because he said, I lay down my life and I take it up again. Look, if you would, in John, the Gospel of John chapter 2, a story I know you're familiar with. John chapter 2 and verse number 18. Here's Jesus very early in his earthly ministry. I mean, right at the start of it. He's 30 years old. He's just beginning his ministry. And in chapter 2 and verse 18, the Bible said, Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple. Now he's standing there in front of Solomon's temple. He's standing there in front of their house of worship. And he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, that they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. The words of Jesus Christ declared, you destroy this body, you destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. They thought he was talking about the building, a block and mortar. But it's very clear he was talking about his body. And he said, you tear it down, and in 3 days I'll raise it again from the dead. The testimony of Scripture, the testimony of the words of Christ, attest to the truth of the resurrection. You remember the old TV show, some of you remember, Dragnet? I believe that's the name of it, with Sergeant Friday. Isn't that the right one? And Sergeant Friday's big line was, the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. Can I give you the facts of the resurrection? Can I give you a list? There's a list, and I've got it written on a separate piece of paper, and we don't have time to go through it very detailed. But do you know that Jesus Christ appeared to 11 people or groups of people 11 different times after his resurrection from the grave? You say, well, the words of Christ, he says, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. That's his own testimony. That doesn't bear witness. Well, the Bible says, in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be established. So let's see if we can find anybody that can testify that Jesus was accurate or right in claiming he was going to raise from the dead. We've already seen the word of the angel there in Matthew chapter 28. Behold, he's not here, for he is risen. I like these next three. As he said. The angel gave testimony to the fact that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. It wasn't too long until Mary came to the grave that Sunday morning and came to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. And when she got there, she saw a man that she thought was the gardener and asked him where he'd laid the body. And the man called her name and said, Mary. And the minute she heard her name, she recognized the voice. And she fell down to worship him. She recognized him as the risen Savior. She called him Rabboni. So we have the testimony of the angel. We've got the testimony of Mary. Shortly after Mary was there, the other women came bearing the spices to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. When they got to the grave, they found the tomb was empty. Peter and John, two different occasions. Peter came running to the tomb, went inside, looked in. The body's gone. John came along behind him, looked in. The body's not there. Person after person testified to the fact that the body was risen. We read in Luke chapter 24 about two people. I'll just say two people. Some believe it's a husband and wife, a couple. It's two disciples, the Bible tells us. And they're walking on the road to Emmaus, and some stranger walks up and begins conversing with them and talking with them and having this roadside chat as they're going down the road. And at the end of that road, they sit down and eat, and that stranger that's with them prays as they break bread. And the minute he prays, their eyes are open. They realize who it is. They realize they had just spent time with Jesus Christ. How can that be? He died. He'd been buried, but he'd risen again. And these two disciples could give testimony to the fact. In John chapter 20, the disciples, 10 of them are gathered in the upper room. And this is after Jesus Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection. They're gathered in the upper room. They got the door boarded and the windows boarded. They're huddled together for fear of the Jews. They're worried that now the Jews have killed their Savior. Now they're going to come hunting them, the disciples, those that followed him. So they're huddling for fear in the room. And Jesus enters into the room with the door shut and the windows barred. And he comes walking through the walls, calls walking into the room. And he says to those disciples, "Peace be unto you." I've always thought if I ever did a Bible translation, I'd say that he came in and said, "Shame on you. All huddled in here for fear of the Jews. I've conquered death, hell, and the grave." But he comes in and he reveals himself to them and says, "Peace be unto you." If you know the story, one of the disciples wasn't there, a fellow named Thomas. Thomas wasn't there that day when they got together. And when they told him, "Hey, we've seen the Lord," he said, "I'll not believe it. I'll not believe it. Unless I can stick my finger in his side, see the nail prints in his hand, I'm not going to believe that he was there." The next Sunday, 7 days later, they were huddled in that room again, and Thomas with them, and Jesus appeared just like he did the week previous, this time with Thomas among them. And the Lord said to Thomas, "Thomas, be not faithless, but believing. Stretch forth thy hand, thrust it into my side." And Thomas fell down on his feet and he said, "My Lord and my God." He was talking to Jesus who had died, who had been buried, but now had been risen from the dead. Time after time, the accounts are given of eyewitnesses that faced him in that room. A couple chapters later, Peter's out fishing. The other disciples had gone with him. They kind of gotten disappointed, disgusted, frustrated. Everything they thought they believed about Christ, they had forsaken everything to follow him. And now he'd been dead and he was buried. He'd been resurrected, but they haven't seen him for a while. And so Peter says, "I go a fishing." And the other disciples said, "We're going with you." And while they're on the boat that night, of course, they catch nothing. They're out there fishing. They're commercial fishermen, professional first fishermen. But they're out there and they catch nothing. And the Lord comes off and stands on the seaside there. "Children, have you any meat?" "Yeah, we've got nothing." "Cast on the other side of the boat." Well, they're professional fishermen. They know how to fish. But this stranger on the shore just says, "Cast on the other side of the boat." And they cast and they pull up the net with 153 fish in it. And Peter recognizes and says, "It's the Lord." And he dives in that water. He doesn't wait for the boat to get to shore. He dives in that water and swims in ahead and has a little private conversation with the Lord right there. Peter believed that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. Eyewitnesses, one after the other, after the other, after the other, all testify to the fact that Jesus Christ did not stay in the grave. He was seen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, and tells us he was seen above 500 brethren at one time. He appeared to 500 people at one time. There are many eyewitnesses. Now here's the problem. People today say, "Well, you know, I don't believe it because it happened a long time ago." The eyewitnesses are not around anymore. But that doesn't make their testimony untrue. And it always humors me that somebody now in 2018 or any time in these present days can go back and dispute the testimony of those that claim that they saw it and call them liars 2,000 years later. He was seen of above 500, then he was seen of James. And then lastly, on that ascension morning in Acts chapter 1, he spoke to the disciples that were gathered there, and while they beheld, a cloud took him, gathered him up out of their sight. The truth of Jesus Christ's resurrection was witnessed to by hundreds of people. The truth was testified on several different occasions. The scripture is clear over and over again that there were witnesses that saw him after his death and after his burial. They saw him walking on the earth. You know, one of the amazing stories of the Bible, one that took me a while to get, is that when Jesus Christ rose from the grave on that third day, the Bible says there were bodies of Old Testament saints that rose with him and walked on the earth. You know, they make movies. I've never seen these. Night of the Living Dead. They make these horror scientific movies, sci-fi movies about that. You know what? That stuff is just child's play. That stuff's just kindergarten stuff. You want the real stuff? Read the Bible. You want the real stories? Look at the Word of God. When Jesus rose from the dead, Jeremiah, Daniel, I don't know who they were, but several of the Old Testament prophets rose again and walked through the streets of Jerusalem to declare to the people, if they didn't see Christ, now they're seeing these Old Testament saints, that they might testify that something unusual, something strange, something miraculous has just taken place. Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. The truth of the resurrection. It's been testified by Jesus Christ himself. It's been ascertained by the voice of witnesses that beheld him. And it's declared by the scripture itself. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 33, the Bible says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." Those that were around during that day had no doubt in their mind that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. The scripture declares it. The scripture defends it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins." We are a testimony this morning, folks, to the fact that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. Because our faith is not in vain, and we are not still yet in our sins. Thank God for that. And all that testifies to the truth of the resurrection. Let me give you the second T in the three T's of the resurrection. Not only the truth of the resurrection, but the triumph. The triumph of the resurrection. We sang the song, "Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes." When Jesus Christ rose again on that third day, he rose victorious over his enemies. Now, who are the enemies of Christ? Who are those foes that he defeated in his resurrection? Well, first of all, it was Pilate. It was Herod. It was the Roman soldiers that pounded the nails into his hands, into his feet. Those were his foes. Those that bound him. Those that mocked him and ridiculed him. Those that put the blindfold on his eyes and slapped him in the face and said, "Prophesy if thou be the Son of God and declare unto us who it is that smote thee." Those that at the foot of the cross mocked him and gambled for his clothing and divided his garments among them. Those were his enemies that he defeated at the resurrection. That thief hanging on one side of him while one was repentant, the other one saying, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from thy cross, save thyself and us also." Those were the foes he defeated in his resurrection. He proved himself alive. He proved himself the Savior by conquering death. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. Not only those foes, but think about the Jews themselves. When Jesus had been brought down there before Pontius Pilate, and Pilate had declared to the people after interviewing Jesus Christ, he said, "I find no fault in this man," I like the other two, "at all." Three different occasions he brings him back and he says to the Jews, "I find no fault in this man." And when he realized that they weren't going to be satisfied with just simply overlooking what they were doing, he said to them, "Hey, you have a custom at your feast that I release unto you a prisoner." Pilate thought, "I'll get out of it this way. How about if I release Jesus unto you? Yes, we'll condemn him. We'll find him guilty. We'll say he did everything you said he did. But in the spirit of the holiday, how about on this season, we just deliver him and we let him go." And they cried out, "Release Barabbas. Give us Barabbas." He was a thief. He was a man that had caused an insurrection, a rebellion against the Roman powers. And the Jews rejected Jesus and chose Barabbas. And when Pilate said to them, well, if you choose Barabbas, what shall I do with Jesus? What shall I do with your king? And they cried out and said, crucify him. They said, his blood be upon us and our children. Those Sadducees that were mixed in among the group that really instigated the whole thing. See, can you learn a lesson from history? That the mob mentality is always instigated by somebody that's provoking it. It's not the mob itself, it's the powers behind it. I don't want to shake your world here, but when you see the March for Life, and you see all these children, can I say it again? You see children 15 to 18 years old that have been financed and empowered to do something. It's not the mob, it's the power behind them that's instigating. Well, here is this mob is saying, crucify him, crucify him. The instigators were the Sadducees who were working in and among the people and encouraging them to cry for the blood of Jesus Christ. They were the foes over which Jesus Christ conquered when he rose again from the grave. One of the most important foes he conquered was Satan himself. Because it's the devil, it was his plan, it was his goal, it was his ambition to get Jesus on that cross. If I can get the multitudes to turn against him, if I can get the Jews, his own people, to deny him, if I can get the Romans to crucify him, the devil says, I'll be successful. You remember that prophecy given all the way back in Genesis in the garden, where after Adam and Eve had sinned and God pronounced the judgment of their sin upon them, he gave a promise to the woman. He said, well, I'm going to give you a seed. Eve, I'm going to give you a seed. And when that seed comes, it will bruise the head of the serpent. The serpent will bruise the heel of your seed. How did the serpent bruise the heel of Jesus? By getting him nailed on that cross. By getting an innocent man to die on behalf of sinners. But how did the woman's seed then bruise the head of the serpent? By rising again on the third day. And conquering him, giving him a kick in the head. I like that. He bruised his head. He gave him a kick in the teeth. He gave him a kick in the head. When Jesus rose, the devil was befuddled. He thought he'd won the victory. He'd gotten Jesus Christ on the cross. He'd watched him die. He'd watched him cry out and yield his spirit. And he thought he'd won the victory. But on that third day, early that morning, when the women came to the tomb, it was empty. He was gone. He had defeated his foes. He had defeated Satan. Oh, but that's not the greatest foe. It wasn't the ones that cried out for his blood. It wasn't the ones that caused his blood. It wasn't even the devil that got him on the cross that was the greatest enemy. The greatest enemy, according to 1 Corinthians 15, that he conquered that day when he rose again from the dead, is he conquered sin. He conquered sin. The Bible tells us that when Jesus hung on the cross, he that was without sin took upon himself the sins of mankind. As you sit here this morning, you realize you are a sinful creature. Now, I know you didn't come here to get pumped up like that this morning. But the truth of the scripture is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Anybody that says they're not a sinner is a sinner because they're a liar. Because the Bible says in 1 John, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So when we claim that we have no sin, that in itself is a sin. We're all sinners. And Jesus Christ, the Bible says, when he came to this earth, took upon him the sins of everybody. Now I got to be careful here, and I'm not going to point anybody out, but let's start somewhere in the middle. If I stay in the front, everybody's going to be looking at DC or Linda down here, so I can't do that. If I say start in the back, we always know the people in the back have more sins than the people in the front. So we'll start in the middle, all right? We'll start in the middle. Let's just take one individual person. That person's sins are many. We could pick the best person in a middle row here. The best person in the middle row. And from their life, the beginning of life till now, they've committed an innumerable number of sins. Oh, not murdering someone necessarily. Not going out and committing adultery. Not doing anything awful like that. But the sins of thought. The sins of the mouth. The sins of not doing things we should have done. When you start adding up the sins of one person over a lifetime like that, you've got a bucket full of sins. You've got a wheelbarrow full of sins. You've got a dumpster full of sins by one person. And all those sins were put on Jesus Christ when He died on the cross. Can you imagine the weight of your sin? Nobody else's, just yours. On Jesus Christ that day. A man that was holy and clean and pure. And yet God put your sin on His shoulders. Now, multiply that by 7.7 billion people that are in the earth right now. Can you imagine the weight of that sin? Can you imagine the agony that Jesus faced when He's on that cross? You know, the two men on either side of Him were being crucified along with Him. The physical agony of those two men could have been just as great as the agony of Christ. Now, they didn't have the crown of thorns. They didn't have the spear in the side. But as far as the crucifixion, that stuff was done to them just like it was to the Savior. Their physical suffering was immense. But Jesus Christ faced not only that, but the dump of all those sins. Not just 7.7 billion people in the earth right now, but all those from Adam till now. That load was put on Jesus Christ when He died. That's why He prayed in the garden, Father, if this cup can pass from me, if I can do it some other way, if I don't have to bear those sins, if I don't have to have that separation from the Father in heaven, let this cup, nevertheless, not my will but thine. And He bore our sins on Calvary's cross. He bore your sins on Calvary's cross. But when He died, He paid the debt. He deposited those sins where they belong. And on the third day, He rose again. And up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph over sin. Thank God for the triumph we have in Jesus Christ. That's why we can sing, Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever, because He rose. It signifies His victory. The Lord Jesus said in John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Now that He's died, now that He's bore those sins, now that He's risen again after that, He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. There's something new. There's something fresh. There's something alive in Jesus Christ because the sin debt has been paid. The triumph of the resurrection. Paul said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Then thirdly and lastly, let me say this. Not only is there the truth of the resurrection and the triumph of the resurrection, but thirdly, there's the testimony of the resurrection. The testimony. We've already talked about it being a historical fact. And that's not what I'm referring to now. The witnesses bore testimony to the fact Jesus rose again. 11 different people or groups of people following His resurrection testified that they had seen Him. And again, the audacity of some modern-day scholar to say, they were all lying. They all conspired together to make up this unnatural truth. Their testimony was consistent. It bore witness one with another. But that's not the testimony I'm talking about. I'm talking about a more compelling evidence for the resurrection that's actually happening today. There is an evidence going on today that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. A World War II veteran was approached by a Christian who began to speak to him about Christ and the resurrection. The veteran's response was, how do I know the resurrection really happened? I wasn't there. I didn't see it. The Christian, looking at the veteran's scarred hands, said, what happened to you? He said, I was injured in the war. The Christian said, I believe you. Not because I was there, not because I saw it happen, but because the evidence is undeniable. The evidence of Christ's resurrection, not only from 2,000 years ago, is proven, but it's proven today. The greatest evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is individuals that have come to Christ by faith and become changed creatures and become new in Christ and become resurrected in their life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the only way that can happen, the only way we can have a resurrected life, is because we worship a resurrected Savior. And the greatest testimony to the resurrection of Christ is filling churches this morning. It's people whose lives have been changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the evidence of the resurrection today. We are saved by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14, 19, because I live, ye shall live also. Oh, what a joy it is to have a resurrected life. What a joy it is to know that we were once dead in trespasses and sins, but now we've been made alive in Jesus Christ. You know how I know that Jesus rose from the dead? Because I'm looking around at resurrected lives this morning. I'm looking at those that were once dead under the burden of sin. But when they put their sin upon Christ in His shoulders by faith, He gave them a newness of life. The Bible talks about it in the book of Romans. To be raised in a newness of life by our faith in Jesus Christ. The resurrection, the testimony of it is that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Every minute, every moment that you walk as a new creature in Christ is a testimony to the resurrection that happened 2,000 years ago. Because you can't do it without Him. You couldn't live the Christian life if Jesus didn't rise again on the third day. You couldn't live the godly life if Jesus Christ stayed in the grave dead. But the reason we can do what we do and live as we live and be as we are is because on that third day, they found the stone rolled back. On that third day, they found the tomb empty. On that third day, they found out their Savior had risen. And the angel said to them, behold, He's not here, for He has risen as He said. We have the truth of the resurrection. We have the testimony of many witnesses of the resurrection. And greatest of all, we have proof in the life that we live. The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christian, you are proof of the resurrection if you're living the resurrection life. If our life is free from the sins, if our life is free from the scoffing, if our life is free from the doubting of those that crucified Him, we have life because Christ rose again from the grave. He's not here. He is risen. Oh, thank God that 2,000 years ago our Savior was willing to bear our sins on Calvary's cross, was willing to be separated from the Father and laid into a tomb, but most of all was willing to do it because He knew on the third day He would raise His life up again and give life and liberty to all who believe. Do you have that resurrection power in your life this morning? Have you trusted Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, as your Lord and Savior? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.